When I was choosing the theme for February, it's always something about love, but I have been struck more and more with how pervasive the doctrine of love is in all of the Christian life. And that's what I was trying to look at during this month, taking it from completely the God side of things and bringing it down to us. What we find then is really quite, to me, interesting. There's everything seems so complex. Everything seems so, difficult to understand, all this stuff. And I love when God simplifies it, that he brings it all down, so that the law, all the 600 and however many commandments that the Jewish rabbis found in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, it all comes down to this: love. Love your neighbor. Love won't steal. Love won't commit adultery. Love doesn't do that. And so the very badge that Christ gave for the Christian to wear, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This will be that surprising thing to the world. As Christ said, that as love, as sin increases, love grows cold. And all around us, as sin increases, we're finding that sin is essentially selfishness. Sin is all about self. It's benefit to me at your expenditure, you see. Socialism is all about taking from those who work and earn money, giving to those who don't. So, in essence, it's all about choosing one group of people over another and not allowing you to choose your own way. Well, we've ridden this doctrine of love to the final sermon of the month. I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I didn't put this in the message that I sent to Seth to project, but I think it makes my point. Start reading with verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting with verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, that we will become like God. And as we've seen, God is love. Becoming like God is very much becoming a person of love. And so he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that corruption then is all about me, all about self-centeredness. Now, he goes on to say this, and beside this, giving all diligence, and diligence means hard work, means applying yourself in a diligent way, add to your faith. The first step here of the Christian life is faith. It's trust in Christ. So step one out of seven is faith. But he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is the doing of right things. Virtue is your character. We sometimes urge people when they're first saved, be sure to study the Bible. And while that's a good idea, actually you can get off on a wrong step by making Christian growth seem to be just academic. It can't be just that. The first thing to add is virtue, you see. But how do we determine virtue? How do we gain virtue? Now we see, add to your virtue knowledge. And this is where the study of the Bible comes in. If you study the Bible just for academic excellence, then you can become, you know, an intelligent sinner. You can become one who evaluates this thing and that thing about the Bible. But it's not molding your life correctly. So we add virtue, and in that seeking for virtue, we go to the Bible, we understand what virtue is, not just what we think, and apply it to our lives. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Now temperance, right in the center of those seven, is self-control. Temperance is brought about by just yielding yourself to the Lord. Self-control is not being strong-willed for the good. It is giving up your will to God's. And I said that was the middle. That's the third one. The fourth one is actually the middle, and that is patience. This is the word that actually means endurance. You will recognize that if I say you have shown great endurance, it means you've gone through a trial. And what we see in the middle of this thing, you start with faith, you add virtue, you go to knowledge, and then temperance. So what you have at this point is the testing of this. God will give you in your life the testing. Will you stay with the virtue that you have learned from the Word of God? Will you abandon the knowledge of the Word of God for the knowledge of the Word? Will you lose self-control when you say, I'm going through problems, I've got to take control myself? And so patience, endurance is the testing. But on the other side of that comes then a life that is truly dedicated to the Lord. And notice how he describes that. To the patience, then, you learn godliness. And this is that whole concept of holiness, an approach to life that is from God's point of view. You're doing it from the way God says is right. That's godliness. Then, from godliness, from the desire to be godlike, then comes brotherly kindness. And here is love that is shared in that, dare I say, smaller circle of those that we might consider our brother. But notice the last one. And to brotherly kindness, you will add charity. Charity is the way the King James decided to translate the agape love. It is truly love, but it is agape, meaning what I would call true Christian love. Now, how do you, you've already had this for the brotherly kindness, what does this mean? I believe that it means that we learn to go beyond the circle of our brothers. This is the training ground, like a family is always the training ground for children to learn about the rest of the world. So the loving of the brethren is actually then part of learning how to love the rest of the world. And this is where we want to come tonight. God's standard for all of your interpersonal relationships is love. And if you look with me then at Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Christ is speaking, saying, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I was thinking about expanding that circle. It seems to me that the very last people that I would expand it, my love to them would be my enemies, you see. The people who are out to get me, people that are, just because it sounds paranoid doesn't mean they're not really after you, right? It's one of those things where I can sort of love the stranger, the people that maybe have, draw my heartstrings to them, but my enemies, you know. And so here he jumps right to the very last rim of that circle of people that I might try to include in my love. And he says, love them. Love them. Bless them. That is, do what it takes to bring a blessing to them that are cursing you. Do good things. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. This is where you actually have to get to know them enough to find out their needs, and so you pray for them, and they despitefully use you and persecute you. So all I could do with this is such a vast area all through the scripture, is to just give you some scripture tonight. And I think that will take our time. First of all, the scripture indicates that we should develop benevolence to all. We ought to approach life on the basis of how may we do good. When the Apostle Peter was talking about the ministry of Christ, he summarized it by saying that he went about doing good. And so ought we. There was, we went over to Grindstone Charlie's after Jerry had mentioned that they were taking a collection for that family. It ends up their cooks there at the restaurant. How did you say to say it? Cardenas, something like that. And so we come up there, and there's this little girl standing there with a box, has a picture of the baby that died. And I put some money in. She started to explain, and I said, I know this is why I came here. I wanted to help you out. And when we were in there, I asked the waiter, I said, I'm worried about the girl standing out in the cold. I said, if you would check with her and see if she needs something warm to eat or drink, I'd be glad to pay for that. And he said, oh, no, her parents are the cooks here. She eats here all the time. That's not a problem at all. But thanks for asking. And there's an amazing thing that happens when people see benevolence coming from you. This is God's way all the way through. From Moses, we read in Deuteronomy 15, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, because they did some of that to pay off debts, I would come to your family and say, I need $20,000, and you'd say, okay, that's about 5 years of hard labor, and I sell myself to you for that, and I pay off my debts, and work. And he says, so if he serves you six years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. You don't come up with some reason to keep him. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. You see, that's not debt. That's benevolence. From Isaiah, Isaiah 58:7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, even your own relatives. From Christ, we see Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Luke 3:11, he answered and saith unto him, he hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Luke 12:33, sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And so benevolence has been God's emphasis. And to the church, from the Apostle Paul, Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that blessing may come only in heaven, but certainly a great blessing then. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The word hospitality is literally love of stranger. And these were people that you don't know, but have been recommended to you through the church, and letting them stay at your house. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Notice, unto all men, that's the whole world, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, that is, the brethren. In 1 Timothy 6:18, they that do good, that they may be rich, that they are supposed to do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that is, to share, willing to communicate. And that's with their goods. And then in Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, to share, fear not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So can you help someone? Can you show benevolence? Can you do that? Then do that. This is part of the deal. This is that story of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? The answer is really this question: are you being a neighbor? But it comes down to, I can't really be a neighbor to Mr. Chin who lives in China. I don't know him. I can't help him. I don't have any contact with him. I can help to send a missionary to China. You see, that hopefully will help him and whoever those missionaries come in contact with. But primarily benevolence is when we come across someone that we can help, and we take it upon ourselves that God has given us this contact with this person because God wants us to help. Then secondly, let me share with you the verses that spoke to me of how we are to develop true love. There is a fakey kind of love, you know, the kind of thing is, yes, we love the world, we want world peace and all this kind of stuff, but we don't really do anything about it. We ought to develop true love. Notice Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Simulation is acting like something, and dissimulation is acting like nothing is there, technically. But the idea is the same. It's pretense, you see. Let love be without pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, but let your love be without dissimulation. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So toward one another, that's the brotherly kindness, and toward all men, he says, from this lesson learn how to love others. And then 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so pure heart would be without deceit, and fervently would be really feeling it. So develop true love, and this to wherever you can let it go. A third thing I noticed was the verses that talk about how we ought to show that love, that true love that we've learned, to the stranger. Random acts of kindness. This is where you don't know the person, but you are ready to show some love. Listen to the verses. Exodus 22:21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so a particular message to Israel. They didn't like it when they were oppressed as strangers in Egypt. Neither should they then do it to others. Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. And Deuteronomy 10, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 27, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all people shall say, amen. So perverting justice means to trick the stranger who doesn't know your ways, or to pick on those who have no one to stand for them, the fatherless and the widow. In Jeremiah 7:6, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. You think about idolatry, you think about murder. And listing right along that is oppressing the stranger. God considers it to be a very bad thing. In the New Testament, Matthew 25, "For I was an hungry," Christ says, picturing himself at the judgment of the nations, "and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You helped me out." My brother-in-law, Robert, was having his retirement celebration from the Sheriff's Department in Orange County. And a lot of people were there, and appreciate them, he and his wife. And one man surprised me, because Robert had never mentioned this to the family that I ever heard. And he said, "Well, I came to the church where Robert and Linda go, and I just asked for prayer that I was trying to find a place to, I was going to be here for a while, and I needed a place to stay." He said, "After the service, Robert came and offered me his house. They had a room, and I was embarrassed by this," he says, "but it really met a need right away." He says, "So I came there." He says, "They were kind to me," and I don't know, do you remember any about that, or how long he was there? It seemed like it was months. And that's just the way they are. They, Robert and Linda, were, what anniversary was it they were headed out on? Pardon? 40th anniversary, and they had planned to go to all the different places in the United States that had meant something to them through these years. And they had just got out a little bit and heard that her father had stroke. And immediately then they left all those plans, went back, picked him up, and brought him home. So he's been living with them ever since. The father's not a stranger, but the other man was. But you begin to see that there's an attitude of benevolence that comes with the Christian life that is a rather amazing thing to people that look on. And then in Hebrews 13:2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And Abraham was like that when Christ and the two angels came to visit. He just thought they were visitors, strangers, and so he put a meal out for them. So show love to the stranger. I think this stretches us to quite a bit. I mentioned at Randy Martin's memorial service that one of the things he would like to do, he'd be in line at the gas station or something, and he'd notice a man by his dress in dire straits, and he wanted to help him out. He wanted to give him some money. But he knew that would be an embarrassing thing. It would be a demeaning thing in a lot of ways. "Here, my poor man, allow me to give you something." What he would do is to get a 5 or a 10 or something out of his pocket. And then he would reach down on the floor. And he'd say, "Excuse me, sir, I think you dropped this out of your pocket." The man would turn around and he would just hand it to him. And that way it looked, anybody noticing, looked like the man just dropped it, and here's an honest man who didn't want to take it. Showing love to a stranger, an interesting concept from the Word of God. Another thing is this, to show love to the poor. This is not necessarily the professional poor that will not work, where the Scripture says they should not eat when they choose not to work. But these are the people that are down and out and having a problem. That was what tugged at my heart when I heard about the family that lost the little baby, and they were trying to collect money for the funeral. So show love to the poor. Notice in Exodus 23, "But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still." He's talking about the fields, and he says, just let it lie fallow, "and let the poor of the people may eat, that they may come and gather from this what comes up on its own. You don't harvest it, you let the poor come and take care of that." In Leviticus 25, "If thy brother be waxen poor," wax means to grow poor, "and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which is his brother sold." And so if you can buy up what a friend, a relative has had to sell off to survive, and then you could give it back. In Deuteronomy 15, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, and this is, in the Old Testament that meant other Jews, within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Deuteronomy 24, if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. This is where the person gives you a pledge that is sort of like a down payment that is to be returned to him when things turn out right. And he says, if the man be poor, he's going to need that he gave you. So you don't wait one night. Don't sleep on this. When he has fulfilled his obligation, whatever that might be, make sure you give him back that pledge. Don't keep it just because you can. In Job 30, Job asks the question, did I not weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? He was a very wealthy man, but where he could, he helped. Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Proverbs 14:21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 19, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Do you catch that? You're giving to the poor. What you're doing is lending money to the Lord, and will the Lord repay you? He's a pretty good person to lend to, wouldn't he be? Probably you get it back with dividends, but that when you meet him there in heaven. And that which he hath given, he will pay him again. Proverbs 28, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. No, I don't see the poor people, you know, hiding your eyes. And then Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, actually, he doesn't give this command to everybody, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, but he did give it to the rich man, because the dominating sin in his life was covetousness. And then Galatians 2:10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And so Paul talking about how the Jewish church wanted them to remember the poor when the Gentile church could help them out, that would be great. A fifth thing that I noticed, the verses talk about showing love to the weak. Jeb was telling me that there was always a saying in the old days that it's the strong who can give in story of Beowulf. The king was called the ring giver, and this is because, of course, all the goods that were taken in warfare actually belonged to the king, but he would then hand out these valuable prizes to the men that, you know, were in the army, the people that helped him fight, and so on. And so, if he was the strong man, if he was the wealthy man, he made it known by the giving of that wealth. So it's not the weak who can give, it's the strong who give to the weak. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, whatever that strength may be. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that law is love one another. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect, as the choice of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. Bowels are your intestines, but they hadn't settled that whole thing as from the heart like we do. I love you with all my heart. They'd say, I love you with all my kidneys. I love you with all my intestines. You know, it sounds kind of gross to us, but That's the way they were saying things. So put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The mercy is what drives us when we see those who are weak. And then Hebrews 13, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And this was the Apostle Paul, I believe, talking about how he had been in prison and how much he appreciated those who helped him when he was in bonds. And then he says, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He says the body of Christ ought to react like the human body. And there was a time I was visiting a place and kicked my, in my sock feet, I kicked my suitcase. And it, my big toe, it kicked the big toe toenail straight up. Well, my whole body reacted to this. My hands were very sympathetic with this poor toe. My eyes cried tears for that poor toe. And you know, the thing is that the body reacts when you have an injury in any part of your body. And that's the point. Jerry was having trouble with his feet there, and the whole body complained. You know, the whole body was sympathetic with it. And so he says that's really the lesson that we learn when you see one person having adversity. You respond to that internally. My blood flow went there to help heal it and all that stuff. I just put it back down, wrapped it up. And let it take care of itself. But I limped for a while. In James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the helpless, the fatherless, and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so the weak ought to draw our hearts, because love does that. Love sees the necessity. Love wants to help and meet that. You say, I couldn't help. Well, then you can't. But you may show a loving kindness, even though you couldn't put any money in their hand. Again, we are to move beyond the poor and the weak and show love to your neighbor. In Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is just what Christ was talking about in our text verse, Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That came from the law. But then, and hate thine enemy, well, that didn't come from the law, but it did come from an interpretation of this law. Well, if we're to love our neighbor, well, then what about the people that are not our neighbor, you see? But I'll get to that. In Mark 12:21, the second is like the greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment is namely like the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 15:1-2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And it goes on to say, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Galatians 5:14 summarizes the law again. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law, the law of the king, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And then you get to the final recesses of that circle of the world, and you show love to your enemy. This will always be our challenge. This is where, you know, somebody shows himself to be our enemy, and we say, well, you know, I can put up with a lot of things, but I'm not going to put up with that. And then we pull back our sleeves and we pull back our lawyers or whatever it is, and we just try to get back at our enemies. And Christ says, I don't want you to have that attitude. So we find from our text, you've heard it said, love your enemies, bless and hate thine enemy. Love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. This from the Sermon on the Mount. Back in Exodus 23, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. This is that illustration that Paul uses, that you see your enemy in need, you meet that need. And here's one of the needs. He didn't perhaps know that his animal had gone astray, but you bring it back to him. And here, this man that he's counted as his enemy is helping him out. Paul says, you put coals of fire on his head. Now he really feels bad about being your enemy. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and thou wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So he says, you help even the enemy and the one that hates you. In Psalm 7:4, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Delivering the one that is your enemy. Proverbs 25, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. We'll see this quoted in Romans 12. Luke 6, 27-28, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. Again in Luke 6, and later on, if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Somebody said, if you're going to borrow money, borrow from a pessimist. He doesn't expect you to repay it anyway. But here it's the godly man, see, who says, I'll give you this, and if you can pay me back, that's fine. If not, fine. And your reward shall be great, for you shall be the children of the highest. I mean, who does this, you know? Only the children of the highest. For he, Christ, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You remember that he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He lets the sun shine on those that curse him. In Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Don't try a little of both, you see. Bless them and not curse. Now the quote from Romans 12:20-21, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And here's a key. How do you control your heart of evil against someone? He says the key is do good. Do good to them. And you'll find it very hard to let your heart corrupt in hatred. 1 Corinthians 4, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And he says, we're the apostles, the specially chosen of God, and this is the way it works for us. But how do we deal with it? We treat being treated badly, we deal benevolently. And then 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, speaking of Christ, reviled not again. He didn't revile back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's God. He says, Christ let God take care of it. In 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing the unexpected. knowing that you are thereunto called. This is that life to which you have been called, that you should inherit a blessing, because that in another way is lending to God, who will repay. And I wanted to close with just some comments from those that I was studying in this message that brought up some things I didn't know. Joseph B. Lightfoot was one of the early Greek scholars, and he had studied about the Jews. Listen to what he had to say. Here, those poisonous canon is a rule, might be produced whereby they are trained up in eternal hatred against the Gentiles. Christ having said, you've heard it said, hate your enemies. And he says, not only against the Gentiles, but against the Israelites themselves, who do not in every respect walk with them in the same tradition and rites. Let this one example be instead of very many, which are to be met with everywhere. Here's the quote. This is from the rabbis. The heretical Israelites, that is, they of Israel that worship idols or who transgress to provoke God, also Epicurean Israelites, that is, Israelites who deny the law and the prophets, are by precept to be slain, if any can slay them, and that openly. And if not openly, if you're going to get in trouble for that, you may encompass their death secretly and by subtlety. Slip them a poisonous bagel. And a little after, Lightfoot goes on, but as to the Gentiles with whom we have no war, and likewise to the shepherds of smaller cattle and others of that sort, they do not so plot their death, but it is forbidden them to deliver them from death if they're in danger of it. Don't plot their death, but if they're going to die, let them die. For instance, then, a Jew sees one of them fallen into the sea. Let him by no means lift him out thence, for it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor. But this is not thy neighbor. So they made a strong distinction there. And then further, an Israelite who alone sees another Israelite transgressing and admonisheth him, if he repents not, he is bound to hate him. So this was not just what some people might think, it was actively being taught. And Christ says, not so with us. John Calvin speaks concerning this. We learn from these words that Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount, how far believers ought to be removed from every kind of revenge. I want to think about that. When you're ready to avenge yourself, when you're ready to take revenge, this is not Christian, period. For they are not only forbidden to ask it from God, revenge, but are commanded to banish and efface it from their minds so completely as to bless their enemies. In the meantime, they do not fail to commit their cause to God till he take vengeance on the reprobate, for they desire, as far as lies in them, that the wicked should return to a sound mind, and that they may not perish, and thus they endeavor to promote their salvation. And there is still this consolation by which all their distresses are soothed. They entertain no doubt that God will be the avenger of obstinate wickedness. You see, it's not our job to be the judge. That's his job. Don't usurp the authority of God in this thing. God will be the avenger of obstinate wickedness, so as to make it manifest. And those that who are unjustly attacked are the objects of his care. It is very difficult indeed and altogether contrary to the disposition of the flesh to render good for evil. He says that's contrary to everything we are in nature. But our vices and weaknesses ought not to be pleaded as an apology. Just do the right thing, he says. Don't excuse yourself because it's hard. We ought simply to inquire what is demanded by the law of charity. For if we rely on the heavenly power of the Spirit, we shall encounter successfully all that is opposed to it. Successfully overcome all that is opposed to God's charity in it, that is within our feeling. And so it is not something we can do on our own. It is something that we can only do by the power of the Holy Spirit and by a yielding of ourself, a yielding of our spirit to God. Love then is to be the standard in every interpersonal relationship, person-to-person relationship that you have. We only have a relationship with people that we have some sort of contact with, and so our attitude toward that must always be that of love. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might give us the grace to be greater than ourselves. We know that loving our friends and hating our enemies has been something built within our own heart ever since childhood. We ask that you might help us to become greater than that, to become Christ-like, to be like unto thee, who have shed love abroad to those who were your enemies, and we were the enemies. And as we were then enemies that were loved, and we were converted, we ask that you might help us to convert our enemies into friends by showing love. Now we pray, Father, that you would take from us all goal of revenge, recognizing that it's not our place. We don't know all of the truth. We don't have the power and authority to assert that revenge. But you do, and you will handle it. You are handling it, in fact. And so, therefore, our trust in thee will be to take our hands off this matter and leave it unto thee to work it perfectly as the righteous judge. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I'm finding it difficult in my life to, in fact, love the people that are not my friends. I find it difficult to extend that love to the people that are around me, and especially to those that could be counted my enemy, the people that say bad things to me, perhaps say bad things to my family. These are not people that I can love easily. But I would like to give myself to Christ. I would like to dedicate myself to become that kind of person, that all my personal relationships will be dominated by love. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. There's something I need to work on. This is something I see a need. God helping me, this is what I want to do. Pray for me. Our Father, then, we thank you that we have the opportunity to turn our hearts to thee. We pray that you might so work that we might become the loving people that imitate Christ and his love for us. I pray that you might give us then the desire through your grace and the ability to accomplish this. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.